We are going to finish up the spiritual gifts today. And when we come back, we're going to have some other men fill in. And then when we come back, we're going to start getting on the bearing fruit. So God gives you a gift so that you can bear fruit. And we'll get into all that when we get back. But this morning, I want to continue on the gift of giving. And we've mentioned the requirement, that it is a requirement. You don't have a choice in the matter. One thing that I've seen over the years that when people get out of church is they don't get in. So there's a illustration, if I get this thing straight here. The young boy comes to his mom in the middle of the night and he said, Mom, I fell out of bed, and he bumped his head. And so he talks to his mom and said, Mom, I fell out of bed and it hurts and all that kind of stuff. She said, well, what happened? How'd you fall out? And she said, well, where were you sleeping? He's like, well, I was sleeping right on the edge. She said, well, that's the problem. You fell out too close where you got in. And so for Christians, many times the reason you fall out of church, as it were, is you never got in. You just wanted to test the waters and try it. And I've seen people do that. I've seen people that come to church and they know they need something, but they're not willing to jump in with both feet. And that's what you need to do. After you get saved, find out what you want to do for Christ. Now, you don't have to. You need to start small and find out small increments what God wants you to do. And I appreciate we've seen some life around the church. We've got some new converts. Got a baptism this morning. I thank God for that. That is exciting. And the exciting part is that it's God's people doing what God's people ought to do. And it's people that's prayed. It's people that's witnessed. It's all of it together. Amen. It's a unanimous effort, and that's what the local church ought to be. Amen. Everybody coming together. Everybody does their part. And the important thing about being a church member, another thing is you have Christians who don't have real expectations. And so they say, well, this is what I would like to do. Well, find out what God wants you to do, and you won't be disappointed. And the thing that you do, it's not great or small. It doesn't matter if that brother or sister so-and-so can do more than you. That just means they're responsible for more, amen. If whom much is given, much is required. We got a responsibility. All right. So what is the question is before God? What is your responsibility before God? God, what is it that you expect me to do? And while you're doing that thing, God blesses. Boy, does He bless! And He blesses in ways that you can't put a price on. It is literally priceless. But these are things you don't learn until you've been in the. That you've been a Christian for any amount of time. One of the most important things is when you first get saved, you need to get as close to God as you possibly can, because that's when the devil is going to work on you. Now, he'll work on you after you get saved too, I know that, but he likes to pick off the ones who just don't know any better. So you get in, find out what God wants, and you ask God and let Him show you. Many of you here could probably give testimony that when you started out, versus where you are now, it's not what you thought it was going to be. It's not. I had ideas of what I thought it would be, and it ain't turned into nothing like what I thought it should have. But I tell you, I can say this unequivocally, that He has been wonderful, that my Heavenly Father has been merciful, long-suffering, gracious the entire time. There's not going to be anybody that's going to stand before God and say, God, you did me wrong. It's not going to happen. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He does. You know how often He does right? Every single day. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right, the requirement of giving. You're required to do so, of course. You don't get a pass. You've got to do it. You say, well, I haven't given anything a long time. Okay, well, get right. I remember hearing that in Bible school, sitting there in class, it's interesting too. You go to Bible school, I'm going to learn the Bible. Well, boy, it's so much more than just the Bible. You need to know it, but there's life lessons to be learned. Very, very important. And he's like, well, if you, you know, look, he said, look, if you're sitting here this morning and you're doing wrong and you're sinning, quit. Like, what a novel idea. Just stop sinning. Just stop. And boy, it's not worth it. It is not worth it. It's like some food I've had in the past. Amen. I ate it and I enjoyed it while I was eating it. But afterwards, it wasn't worth it. And it's just not. You'll never go wrong doing right. You don't see, God will reward you for doing right, but I'm telling you, some of those rewards will be in heaven. It's not a one-to-one ratio how God pays. It's just not. It's not an investment policy. You've heard some of these Ponzi schemes and some of this stuff, and they bait people. You know, if you'll give me $5,000, I'll turn it into $10,000. Oh, man, that's something else. I mean, it's a get rich quick. There's plenty of verses in the Bible about how God will reward you. It's not a one-to-one. You're not going to give 100 and he's going to give you 200, next week. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes it does, but not all the time. And so what God gives you, you thank him for it. Now, it's easy to thank God for the things he gives us that are very evident. But boy, sometimes he'll give you something. You're like, Lord, I don't want this. I do not want this. And it's a tough thing. In everything, give thanks. Everything. For what? For this is the will of God. You mean the bad things? It's the will of God. And you endure it. All right, the requirement, the purpose, it's for him. It's for him. If you do something for him, you will get the reward, but it's a byproduct, it's secondary. What we receive by living for God and giving to God and giving our lives to him, we will reap the benefit, but it's not the primary purpose. If you're in church for yourself, you're in church for the wrong reason. Now, please stay. Amen. I've seen some church members over the years when they... I can recall vividly, there's some church members I know, and I remember the certain meetings, revivals or camp meetings, when they gave their life to God, when they started to attend church for Christ and for others, and their lives completely changed. And so I've seen salvation do that for some people. Some people you thought were saved, then they actually get saved, and their life changes. And that's the way it ought to be. It's for others. There's no room for selfishness. There's just not. And if you're in it, then you're going to be sorely disappointed. All right, it's for him. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you according to his will. All right, it's a requirement, the purpose. Okay, now we're going to pick up, turn to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 8. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8. Now, this is one of the first things that has to happen for anything you do, not just giving. It's for any gift that God has given you to use for him. 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God's not going to require something of you that you do not have, but it requires a willing mind. And we mentioned this before, it's not about the money. Does God use money? Absolutely he does. Absolutely. And if you don't give it, he'll get it from somewhere else. God's work done in God's way will never lack supply. Now, there are times when you may have to put off something. Like, okay, we don't have the funds to do this, so we're going to make other arrangements. Okay, well, that's fine. That probably means that the other thing is what you should have done perhaps in the first place. But God has a design, and God will, what does the Bible say? He will provide himself a lamb. And he did for Abraham and Isaac. Abraham obeyed. He did not see what was coming. And he got up there, started the sacrifice, and there was provision. Provision was there. It will be there in time of need. And so very often when it comes to the work of the Lord, you don't force anything. If you're having to force something, then chances are that God's not in it. I think many of us here can relate when it comes to a job. And you say, well, that's obviously the job I need to have. I had an interview 6 months ago, 6, 8 months ago. And there was 6 different interviews, I believe. And I breezed through 4 of them, or maybe 5, maybe it was 5 of them. I mean, it was just that. And the guy, the main guy I was interviewing with, he said, man, he said, I'm like, I'm not saying you got the job, and I'm saying you're top 5. And everything was going great. And you get down to the end, and it just fell completely apart. Okay, well, there's no reason for me to fall completely apart. Okay, why? Because I'm a child of God. So one reason to live right is because when things happen, you may feel guilty because you haven't been doing it right. Well, maybe if I'd been doing it right, this would have worked out. God doesn't, now I'm telling you, God doesn't work that way. But I'm going to tell you, there's a verse in the Bible there in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, and it says that if you're not right with your wife, that God will hinder your prayers. That's an interesting verse. It's a good reason to stay right with your wife, I suppose. Of course, if you're not, then you pray that, you know, that you would be. I don't know how that works, okay? But the fact is that God can hinder, God can choose not to answer something. But God's not, he's not watching everything you do to see when you make a misstep. I've had God bless me when I wasn't doing wrong. And perhaps it was a blessing from something else I had done. But we don't want to walk around on eggshells because God's going to lower the boom on top of us for doing something. That's not how God operates. And thank God we're under grace. Boy, he lowered the boom on some people in the Bible that I thought maybe he shouldn't have. But I ain't God. And so it's grace. And thank God we're under grace. But the thing is, I want to stay right with him. It's just easier. Doing wrong is difficult. Lying, cheating, and stealing, man, that's hard. I've seen some people work hard to lie, cheat, and steal. Man, I'll tell you, they work harder than I do at doing what they do, and they could work, do what I do and make an honest living. I don't understand it. Some jackleg one time tried to steal some copper from an electrical substation and got both of his arms blown completely off. Had to stand before a judge with no arms trying to steal copper. And the judge is like, we're not going to send that armless guy to jail. He's obviously paid his dues. He lost his arms. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's not worth it. And the idea is that keep short accounts with God. If you do wrong, make it right quickly. And that's my prayer. I go to the Lord and I say, God, convict me fast. The idea with God is restoration. You may feel like you're a low down sorry dog, and you probably are, but that's not the point. The point is not, I'm not living in sin. I have a body of sin, but I don't have to live in sin. I've harped on this before. You get Southern preachers who want to harp on that, and they want to give you all their rules, what you ought to do. No, what you do is you compel people to draw close to Christ. Okay, I'm not doing right just because the preacher told me to, and if I don't, he's going to get on me. No. We need the pastor, we need the preacher to have a meeting place with Christ. Okay, the table's been set, it's been prepared, he's been prayed up, Holy Spirit filled, and he says, okay, here's the appointed time on Sunday, and you take the here's the Savior, here's the sinner, and we bring the two together. And I'm convicted, and I'm brought to the point to where I know this is where I was. But the Holy Spirit says, this is where you need to be over here. And in it, man, it's that simple. They want to complicate everything. That's all men do with all these modern doctrines, is just complicate everything. Well, it's not that simple. Yes, it is that simple. Absolutely. Okay, the extent of our giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7, turn there. Chapter 9, verse 7. All right, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now, I have been a part of a service many years ago. Again, not naming any names. But the guy gets up there and he just badgers people to the point that it was embarrassing. Well, bless, don't you want the blessings of God on your life? Bless God, you better get out that pocketbook. I'm like, well, in that case, I'm definitely not going to do it. I thought about it, but then you acted like that. No. Okay, now look, the Bible says not grudgingly, not grudgingly. Well, that time, if I gave, it was grudgingly. I gave it with a grudge. It was a grudge was attached to it. And so then and once again, that's why the pastor has to be very careful, okay? I remember, I'm giving these examples. And some of you know who these people are, and I don't mean anything toward those people, okay? I remember a pastor there, he had supported this missionary for many, many years. This man did a wonderful work. And he came back, he came off the field and came to the church, and there was a problem between him and the pastor. And that man left the church. He's gone. Well, then the pastor gets up and he says, well, I tell you what, we supported him for all these years, and he has the gall to walk away like that. No, you didn't. Listen, when that, whatever it is, your time, your effort, your money, when it leaves your hand, my responsibility is over. If God told you to give it, then it's done. There's no, the idea, don't give it grudgingly. What does that mean? Don't have any strings attached to it. God, don't you remember all that money I gave you? And this is what you do? Haven't I tithed faithfully and attended church faithfully and done all these things? And you allow these things in my life? How dare you? No, I do it because, listen, because he first loved me. See, we owe a debt to him that we will, that we'll, I'll be paying this debt the rest of my life. I'll never pay the debt that I owe Christ. Never. So I get up each day and I say, God, thank you for what you provided me. And I get the privilege of the 10%. And then the Bible talks about an offering. Okay, well, if you offer a sacrifice, like in the Bible, yeah, it's literally my offering to God. I'm giving my offering. Lord, here it is. Okay, how? As you purpose in your heart. Okay, well, I don't give as much as so-and-so. That's not what God asked you to do. And I like this right here. Let every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Now, sometimes God comes to you and he gives a number. And sometimes God wants to see what you want, what you're going to do. How much do you want to give? But see, this, again, here's the Bible assuming something about the reader. If you're in the book and you care about the Lord and you care about the work of the Lord, then I believe it's going to be in your heart to give, not just give more. Give often. Amen. Out of your abundance. Well, we're blessed. We've got abundance. Just because we're not as rich as perhaps somebody else, we've got abundance. Absolutely. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I imagine God loveth a uncheerful giver, okay? It's not his love for you is not contingent on whether or not you're cheerful. But once again, it goes back to the verse we just read, a willing mind, a willing heart. See, and that's part of your sacrifice. You got instances in the Bible where people gave sacrifices and God, it was not a sweet-smelling savor. He was like, I reject your sacrifice. I don't want that. So the first thing that happens in giving, amen, is preparing your heart. Okay, well, if you prepared your heart and you prepared your mind, well, that's the first step. God's pleased with you, and you haven't even given yet. But that's the state that God wants us to stay in. Okay, look at verse 6, the verse before that. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, this is not, again, you're not going to have a giving portfolio and you're going to see increases in this, that, and the other. Okay, it'll be in what? It'll be in ways you can't even imagine. I mean, keeping your house together. In some cases, I'm not sure. I have seen people give and I've seen their hearts right. I think it has to, it also goes to it goes down to your children. I think your kids are affected by it. And you pray for your kids. Job gave sacrifices for children for things that maybe they didn't even commit. He's like, hey, Lord, just in case they do sin, here's an offering. And I imagine his kids turned out pretty well. It all goes together. All this goes together. And there should, listen, you think about this in heaven. There's no access denied to you when you and I get to heaven. God gives you the keys to every room in heaven. Shouldn't you turn around and give him the keys to your heart? Lord, there's nothing in me that is held back. And if there is, would you be willing to be made willing? Say, Lord, this is mine, and I got a problem with this, but if you'll make me willing, I'll give it to you. And that's where we need to be. Don't hold anything back. Amen. It's his. It's his. All right. The extent of our giving. The next thing is the reward of giving. Let's see here. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Since we're right there, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Boy, that's our God. And that's who we ought to be. We ought to look at somebody else's situation, and we ought to be moved with compassion, especially those of the faith, those in the church. If I've got something, the idea is that if God's given me, of course, there is no extra money, and I understand that. But if I've got it, then the mindset needs to be that at some point, God's going to bring something into place where I can help somebody else do something, a missionary or something. It's not just for me just to save it up and just hoard over it. Amen. That's not what that is at all. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men given to your bosom, for with the same measure that ye met withal, it shall be measured to you again. Amen and amen. Okay, now we're going to do a little bit of a review, but before we do, I know that, we got a couple people in here that haven't been here the entire time, but we're going to do a little review here in just a second. And I'm going to gloss over this. It's going to be rather quick, but it's worth mentioning. Now, the gift of faith, you could do an entire several month study on faith by itself, but this one is worth mentioning, and I believe my dad had this, the gift of faith, in so much that if you've ever known any missionary, I've known some missionaries, and I appreciate when they stop by, amen, you get to see and talk to the people that you actually support, but I think of people that go to some of the most dangerous places on earth, the four corners, the darkest corners there of Africa and other places around the world, and you're like, how? How could someone do that? And I believe that God gives a gift of faith above and beyond what is normal. Now, you and I, we exercise faith. There's probably a good measure of faith getting on I-65, amen? But look, and he gives us faith to believe him, but I think there's an extra measure. And if you look at somebody, you're like, how in the world did they do that? God has given them the gift of faith. My dad never learned the language, not entirely. He had many health problems when he surrendered to the mission field. But my dad asked for the gift of faith specifically because he knew that's what was going to be required to go on over to communist China. And again, he was the least qualified of many, amen, but God used him. And you can do that. You can ask God. And that's what you ought to do. I believe God appreciates that. When you go to him and you ask him specifically, Lord, would you give this to me for your honor and glory? And so my dad said he asked for the gift of faith. And boy, that's what it took. That's what it took to get over there. All right. Every man is given enough faith to believe what God says and to do what God commands. The gift of faith, however, is a supernatural ability to believe and expect great things from God. This gift manifests itself in unusual deeds of trust and commitment. I can't imagine Moses. I mean, pastored, what, a million people there in the wilderness for how long? I don't understand that. I'm sure it was continual heartache. But God gave him what he needed to do it, the gift of faith. All right, the one possessing this gift has the capacity to see what God is doing or wants to do in a given situation and is able to believe that God will do it even though it looks impossible. And he can do the same for you and I. You make a step forward. There's been some things that God has required me over the years, and I look at that, and I was like, Lord, there's no way I can do that. I cannot do that. And you sit there, and I have pouted like Jonah. You sit there and say, Lord, why? Of all the things you could have asked me, and you asked me to do that, why? And you sit there and you pout for a while, but make sure when you're done pouting, you get up, you go on, just do what he asked you to do. I have been there. The important thing to do is to find out what God wants you to do and do it. All the saints listed in Hebrews 11, while these saints might not be said to have had the gift of faith, they are certainly Old Testament examples of what one blessed with this gift could accomplish. D.L. Moody said, the world has yet to see what God can do with the man who's fully committed with him. And I believe that. The emphasis is on what God can do through those who will believe him in spite of what they see in this world. Amen. Okay, very quickly, and we'll end with this. I don't know how long this will go here, but we're going to kind of gloss over sort of as a review. There is a distinction between the gift of the Spirit and gifts, plural, of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit is his abiding presence. When you accept Christ as your Savior, God puts in you the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. When Christ was ascending up into heaven, he said, I'll not leave you comfortless. He said, I'll send a comforter. And that's what he did, and thank God for it. It was given when the Holy Spirit came in answer to the promise of Christ to send another comforter. Okay? The gifts are given. They are given at the Holy Spirit's discretion. It's got nothing to do with tongues or sign gifts or none of that. Not for this dispensation, not for this age. It's just not. They are given at the Holy Spirit's discretion to empower the believer to do the work that God has given him to do. Once again, I don't think it can be overemphasized. You have something to do for God. That's not up for debate. The distinction between gifts and talents. A talent is a human and natural ability given at birth. It may be in the area of music, speech, and organization. But no natural talent, however great it may be, can be used by its owner to glorify God apart from a spiritual gift. Why? Now, I'm not saying that God hasn't blessed you with a talent. Okay, but if it's a gift from the Holy Spirit, that's what he blesses. You can be a blessing to people with your talent. I'm not saying you can't. But specifically, the Holy Spirit blesses the gifts that he has given to you, specifically. Can be used by its owner to glorify God apart from a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit that enables him to use that talent through us. There are some talented speakers and some talented preachers. And you can have a talent. You can get up before people and preach and bring the house down. It does not mean the Holy Spirit will bless what is happening. And people miss that. If you don't, those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And so you can just pop in any old church, and boy, I tell you, he did a great job. He may have done a great job, but we are here in spirit and in truth. And I don't want to get behind any pulpit unless I believe that God intends to bless what I'm doing. And ask him specifically, Lord, if you don't bless this, the entire thing is in vain. I shudder to think how many times I've done anything for Christ, and the Holy Spirit didn't even know I was doing anything at all. I don't want that at all. I want to make sure. I don't want to waste anybody's time. I don't want to waste God's time. Lord, I need you involved in this. Get me out of the way, and would you please do something for your honor and glory? All right, the extent each believer possesses at least one. There's no, once again, you're not exempt. You've got at least one. This gift was given at the moment of salvation when the Holy Spirit was received. All right, 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, you have. Even so, minister the same one to another as stewards of the manifold grace of God. Ephesians 4:7. But unto every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. 1 Corinthians 7:7, for I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Okay, no believer has all the gifts. Now, that does not mean that you can't perform the duty of that gift. You may not have the gift of giving, doesn't mean you can't give. We all exercise faith. We're all an exhorter at some period of time. But there are those of us that have the gift that God gives extra. It's supernatural. It's very obvious. Okay, we're not going to have all of them, but you're going to have some of them. Every gift is necessary. Now, we get the privilege of serving God and coming to a local church and Him using us. I don't believe there's any church member that's it's not about big or small. It's just not. What you have to offer, it is absolutely necessary. God would not have imparted that gift to you if He didn't want you to use it for Him. And you do not want to fall in the trap of the devil or yourself. Sometimes I think I can talk myself into a situation worse than the devil can. Sometimes I believe that. I think I'm a worse critic in some cases than perhaps the devil is, and don't fall into that trap. The devil wants you out of church by any means necessary. But what you have to offer is necessary, right? I mean, not just to fill. We're not just trying to fill seats. We want the church completely full. And what the church has to offer you is wonderful. But you are a necessary part of what is going on at this church. You will not hear this every Sunday. There are some pastors that have the gift. Boy, I tell you what, you get around them, they make you feel like $1 million. There are some people that have that gift. I don't. But you're not going to come to White Oak and feel the warm and fuzzies. It's not going to happen. It's not. But once again, Brother Andrew, wonderful man. And if you sit down and talk with him, anybody that accuses him of being brash and uncaring does not know him. He doesn't know it. You sit down and talk with that man, he's very humble. And he loves people and he loves God. But the idea is that the pastor's job is not to pump you up every single Sunday. It's just not. Again, it's arranging a meeting with God. All right, the possession of a spiritual gift does not mean that one is necessarily spiritual. That's true. The church at Corinth had within its membership every spiritual gift, but was at the same time carnal and full of serious problems. It is possible to have only one spiritual gift and be spiritual. On the other hand, it's possible to have a gift and still be unspiritual. All right, spiritual gifts are to be stirred up and used. 1 Timothy 4:14, a spiritual gift can be neglected. It's similar to a language. You may speak a different language. If you don't use it, you lose it. And so that's why you use it often as you can. God's intent is that the gift be stirred up. Okay? Everyone has a gift, therefore all should be encouraged. No one has all the gifts, therefore all should be humble. All gifts are for one body, therefore we should all be harmonious or united. All gifts are from the Lord, therefore all should be content. It's from God, not jealousy. Don't be envious of something that you shouldn't be envious of. The Bible says covet the earnest and best gifts. There's a good example where you should be covetous. I'm covetous of the earnest and best gifts. I want what God has for me. I've known some people that spoke in tongues because they believed with the light that had been given them at the time that they should speak in tongues because they wanted all that God had. And they found out that that wasn't for them and they stopped doing it. But I appreciate the attitude. I'd rather have somebody do something wrong trying to do something right. Okay, then do nothing at all. If you run into the wall 10 times, fine. Are you doing it trying to get to where you're supposed to be? Okay. All gifts are mutually helpful and needful. Therefore, all should be studiously faithful. It is required. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Do you know how you succeed in everything that God wants you to do? You don't quit. And I don't care if you don't make any ground. When Vietnam was fought, it was one of the most discouraging wars ever fought. And the reason is because in World War II, they measured success by how much land was secured. We secured this much land. We secured this country. In Vietnam, they didn't have that. They would secure an area, and then they would just give it up. So they had to do body count. That's how they measured success. We killed this many people today. That's not how you do it. That's not it. And there's some days where you say, well, I don't see that I made a whole lot of accomplishment. It's not up to you to make the accomplishment. God's not saying, boy, I wish you'd have done better. That's not what it is. What it is, Lord, did I obey you today? And so you're looking at this, you're like, I don't have the measurement of success that I think I ought to have. Go to God and say, Lord, did I please you today? That's it. All gifts promote the health and strength of the whole body. Therefore, none can be safely dispensed with. All gifts depend on the fullness of his power. Therefore, all should keep in touch with him. What a wonderful Father who has not only given us work to do in his service, but has also given us supernatural gifts of the Spirit that enable us to accomplish our respective tasks in a manner that will bring glory and honor to his name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and stop there. And when I come back and when I'm up next, we're going to go on the bearing fruit. And it's one of the most important things is bearing fruit. And the Bible says, by your fruits that you, shall you know them. That's how you're going to, it's the evidence. Okay, you can say what you want, but the evidence speaks for itself. And that'll be a good study, I believe. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you.